In the sermon today, I have four readings connected to it, so we're not going to read at this moment, but if you have a Bible and have it on your knee as we go through the sermon, we're going to do four short readings as we work our way through, two of them from the book of Acts and two of them from John's Gospel. So today we come to the subject of honest evangelism again, be yourself. And this is something that's very important indeed. Often, when it comes to the idea of sharing the gospel, of evangelizing, believers rule themselves out because they don't see themselves as being like an evangelist, they know, or being like a minister. And say, I'm not like that. I'm not like those people. I'm not like Billy Graham or whoever. And I couldn't do that. People can have in mind someone who is exceptionally good, and because they don't measure up, they think, well, that rules me out of ever sharing the gospel. But the Bible, though, teaches that the role of evangelists and pastors and teachers is to enable others to serve God, and that includes to enable others to evangelize. You see a verse up on the screen from Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul is saying the role of a minister and the role of the evangelist as well is to build up the believers, if you can use the term ordinary believers, use up all believers in the church, so they can serve the Lord. And while there are some people who may have a particularly good gift of evangelism, all believers are to be involved in witnessing for Christ. Rico Tice says, you don't have to be someone you're not, just the person God made you. But it also leaves us without excuses. You don't get a free pass out of evangelism because God didn't make you to be an evangelist. It doesn't matter what you're like. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have a responsibility to share the gospel. Okay, you're not maybe like Billy Graham or some other great evangelist, but you still have a responsibility to share. And what we're going to look at today are four very different people in the Bible and see how they were different, and yet how God used them in sharing the gospel. The first person we're going to meet is Peter. And we describe Peter here as the confronter. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read a few verses. First of all, in verse 22. This is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come in great power upon the disciples. And Peter is now speaking to the crowd that's assembled in Jerusalem. And verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then get over to verse 36. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is described as the confronter. Peter, you'll know from the Gospels, was a very impulsive character. Peter was someone who would act first, speak first, and then think later. Peter's character came into how he also shared the gospel. He confronted people. He was so direct and upfront. And in preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter there in verse 36 directly accuses the people of killing Jesus. has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You can imagine the finger going out and pointing to the people. And so Peter was very direct. He was very in your face, we would say. Very upfront in the way that he shared the gospel. Later on in the next chapter, when Peter met the beggar at the gate of the temple, again, he was so direct. Chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Peter confronted people. That was his personality. And if you are a direct person, and some people here are quite direct, some people say, "Well, that's me, I say what I think." If you're that sort of person, you need to be wise in your directness. Directness can rub people up the wrong way. But here's the wonderful thing. Your directness can and should be used for the sake of the gospel. Direct people shouldn't be direct about trivial things. You should be direct about the most important things and be direct about the gospel. If you're known for sharing your opinion, share your opinion for Christ's glory. If you're a direct person, be wise, be brave, and use your directness for the sake of the gospel. If you see yourself as a person who's quick at giving your opinion and pride yourself, you say how it is. Can I challenge you here this morning? Use that directness wisely for the greatest task of all. Be direct about the gospel. I think of a man I knew, who a farmer who would have been at the cattle market, and the farmer would have been complaining to him, "Oh, the weather's bad, it's hard to get the harvest in." And he would have said like that, "Are you ready for the other harvest?" He was direct, and God used him. So that's what Peter was like. He was the confronter. He was so direct. And then we turn to next to Paul, who we'll describe as the intellectual. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. And Paul was very different from Peter. Yes, he could be confrontational, but that was not what Paul was like by nature. One of the things some of the people said about Paul was, he's very impressive in his letters, but not so impressive in his personality. Not so impressive when you see him face to face. He wasn't by nature a big character like Peter. He was different. In Acts 17 and verse 22, we read this. So Paul, this is Paul in Athens. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from this one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even as some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.'" Now, Paul was very different from Peter. Paul was a very well-educated man. He was trained under the great Bible teacher Gamaliel. Paul knew the scriptures very well. He had a good training in the Word of God. Even before he was saved, he knew the Bible well. Paul also, because he was a thinking man, because he was an educated man, he knew a lot about the cultures in which he sought to witness and to share the gospel, both the Jewish culture and the Greek culture. If you go earlier in chapter 17, back to verse 17, he says this, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him." And so he engaged with people from a Jewish background. He understood their background, but he also engaged with those from a Greek background. Rieger Theis says Paul's approach was thoughtful, connected, logical, and reasoned. He was a great man in thinking, and he used that for the purpose of the gospel. We read there in verse 22, we read earlier, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And what Paul used was very much logical argument. He's saying to these people, you say there's a God you don't know. You're afraid you're missing out on knowing a certain God. He knew where they're at. And then he uses that logic to say, listen, I'll now make this God known to you, the God who's unknown. He was thinking in what he is doing. Now, if God has given you a good intellectual mind, and there's a lot of people here who do have really good intellectual minds, then you should be using it for the glory of God and ensuring the gospel. For this purpose, you should be reading and studying to seek to understand the gospel in a deeper and clearer way in order to be better equipped in ensuring the gospel. John Calvin said, "I study in order to be simple." And the more you understand the gospel, the simpler you should be in being able to share it. If you study and read books for your work, for your education, if you study and read books for your hobbies, how much more should you be studying and reading books to enable you to honor Christ in regards to witnessing? Paul understood the scriptures well. He understood who he was witnessing to well. And you need to be a student, not just of the Bible, but a student of your culture, understanding how people around you think. If you've got a sharp mind, use that sharp mind to graciously question people you meet day by day. This is a challenge to those, particularly those who are students and that. The people you'll meet this week, ask them questions to find out what they believe about spiritual matters. Don't panic about sharing the gospel too quickly. Find out where they're at. Ask them questions about what they think, what they believe. And if you have a good intellect, being a thinking person, think about how you can then witness to people like that. What is it that is the barrier between them and the gospel that can be overcome? And can I say this to our young people? There's never been a better educated generation as our young people today. You learn so much. You learn so much in your schools. Be learning for Jesus. Be learning for the glory of Christ. Be a student of Christ. If you read other books, which you have to read for school, at least read one book for Jesus. Read a book to get to know the gospel and how to share the gospel in a better way. Be a student for Christ. So Peter was the confronter. Use your directness for the gospel. Paul was the intellect. Use your intellect, your thinking for the gospel. And then thirdly, we come to someone very different, the ex-blind man, the testifier. And we turn to John 9 here. This is a man that Jesus meets at the temple at Jerusalem. And we read from John 9 and verse 24. And here we begin to see someone who is very, very different from both Peter and Paul. He's not confrontational. And he doesn't come across as very intellectual. John 9 and verse 24. "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Speaking of Jesus. "He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind. Now I see.' They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's come from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he's come from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened to the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, as I say, this man who was blind and Jesus healed his blindness, he's very different. But this man was willing to share to others what Jesus had done for him. Go back to verse 11. And he says, He answered, The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And then go down to verse 15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Now this man was aware that there was so much that he didn't know. He didn't know even who Jesus was. There's so much he didn't know about Jesus. But he knew what had happened to him. He answered about Jesus, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And this man actively refuses to get into a debate in these matters. He didn't know the answer to these things, and he didn't try and debate the things he didn't know the answers to. But he stuck to what he did know and shared what he did know, that once he was blind, but through Jesus he now is able to see. Now, he was so different from Paul, who was intellectual, so different from Peter, who was so confrontational, and yet God would use him also for the sake of the gospel. The blind man who was healed just simply shared what Jesus had done for him. He wasn't getting into debate. He wasn't getting into an argument. He was just sharing what had happened to him. Now, in witnessing, there are many things that come up in a conversation that we'll not know the answer to. And that's all right. And don't think, I can't start witnessing. I can't start talking to people about Jesus until I know all the answers. Then none of us would ever witness. We should never bluff when people ask us questions and bring up things we don't know the answer to. We can say, let me think about that. I'll go and maybe find out the answer to that. Or we can just say, listen, I don't know that. In witnessing, what we're called to share is what we do know. We're called to share what Jesus has done for us. We don't have to be intellectual. We don't have to be very clever. We don't have to have all the answers that people may raise. But we just have to share what Jesus has done for us. Rico Tai says, A lot of people won't respond to confrontation or argument. They're not wired that way. But they will be struck by an authentic change in someone's life and by someone speaking of that change. We're not all called to be confrontational like Peter. We're not all called to be intellectuals like Paul. But we are all called, every single Christian is called to give a reason for the hope that is within them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We're all called to share what Jesus has done for us and do it in a simple way. Three things we can share as we share our testimony. The first thing is what I was like before. Sharing how we lived before we became Christians. Sharing what we thought before we became Christians. It helps people to understand just something of how we were changed when they understand what we were like before. Now, I became a Christian when I was 12, so I don't share about my drink, drugs, and rock and roll in primary school. But what I can share is I can remember going through a time of thinking, surely I'm all right. I go to church, I try to be a good person. I can share about my memories of that. I can then share about how I wrestled with that, and then I had this fear of death, and I knew I was going to go to hell if I wasn't saved. And I shared about it. You can share about that. So share about what you were like before, what you thought, what you did. Secondly, share, what did Christ do for me? Share how we came to understand the importance of Jesus' death being our only hope of salvation. How you came to realize that your only hope was that Jesus died for you. It's important to share exactly what happened when you came to faith and repentance. I can remember someone when I was at university, it could have been Eddie Chestnut, I'm not sure, giving his testimony. But sharing when he was giving his testimony, you know, I used to hate it when people talk of how they became Christians. And they started to jump over that moment of salvation to explain exactly what happened. You need to share about what exactly happened to you. And for me, it's very simple. I was at a meeting one night, a youth fellowship meeting one night. Somebody else was sharing how they became a Christian. And that night I came home. I got down beside my bed and asked Jesus to save me, saying to him, I know he's died on the cross to save, to come in and take control of my life. Share what has happened to you in a very simple way. And thirdly, what difference does it make? Share what difference it makes to know Jesus in your life day by day now. Share the difference, as the choir was singing, to know that it is well with your soul. This helps show what it means to have a living faith. Now, you don't have to be a great intellectual. Just to share a wee bit of times, well, how you thought before, what happened to you, how your life is new. Doesn't mean you have to share all that in one conversation, but times arise when people ask you, why do you think differently? You share how you came to trust in Jesus. You don't have to be like Peter. You don't have to do it in a very confrontational way. Just tell the story. Tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. And then the fourth person is the woman at the well, who we'll describe as the inviter. Turn to John chapter 4. You know this story, this immoral woman who was at the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink. John 4, and we'll read from verse 28. And this is after Jesus spoke to her. In verse 28 it says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and say to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Go on down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This woman we describe as the inviter. Verse 28 says, so the woman left her water jar, went away into the town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that he ever did. Can this be the Christ? Her message was very, very simple. Come and see. She invited the people to come and to investigate something more about this Jesus. She says a wee bit, encourages them to come and learn a bit more. Rico Tice says, perhaps you're a great inviter. You're hospitable and friendly, and you can get people enthused about trying something, a hobby or trip or whatever. Well, will you use that gift to invite people to come and see Jesus? And this inviting method can be simply in conversation. Maybe something about the gospel comes up. Just encourage people and say, our minister says to people who are thinking these things, read Mark's gospel. Why don't you read Mark's gospel? Or maybe have a gospel of Mark to give to people. It can be inviting someone to read a gospel, a book or a booklet. It can be inviting someone to come to a service, to a Christianity Explored course. We're hoping to run one shortly. or come to a woman's night like Thursday night, come to a men's night, come to, for young people, to Sunday school or GB or BB, youth fellowship, whatever. Just saying to people, come. Come and see. Maybe you're not great at sharing the gospel. Maybe you're not great at sharing a biblical truth. But you can say, listen, come. Come and see. Come and see what's going on. Come to our harvest service. Come to our Christmas service. Invite people to come and come along. Now let's quickly recap the four type of people we've seen. There's Peter, the confronter, who is very much in your face and direct. Use your directness in this way. There was Paul, the intellectual, the thinker. There was the ex-blind man who was the testifier, who just shared what Jesus had done for him. There's the woman at the well, the inviter. Come and see. Four very different types of people, four very different approaches. I wonder who you could be most like. The challenge is for you to use your gifts, use your ability, use your personality. To use your opportunities for the sake of the gospel. Recently, I've started to watch a program. You'll see a wee picture on the TV or on the screen, New Amsterdam. This is a program about a new medical director in a hospital in America. It's one of the interesting things. It's a drama that's actually based on the real life experience of someone who was a medical director in a hospital. But one of the things, he comes into this hospital, great big hospital with an annual budget of over $1 billion. He says, I want to find people whose jobs are obsolete. People whose jobs have no function anymore. And he says, what I want to do is not to fire you, but to get you to do something more worthwhile so that you can find fulfillment. And so, for example, three of the people that come across him, there's a person who made x-rays, produced those big plastic x-rays, which he hadn't made for years because the whole hospital had gone digital. But there he sat in the basement waiting if somebody someday came and looked for one of these, and he didn't do it. It didn't happen anymore. Secondly, there was someone who was in charge of an old-fashioned pay system, old-fashioned salary system, and the only person who continued to get paid through this system was herself. The third person was someone who used to work at the staff car park and looking at the permits of the staff as they would drive in. A new barrier had been put in and it was now automatic, but he just sat there every day. And so in the story, what happened was these people, and there's a lot more of them, whose jobs were obsolete, they were then put together to form a clinic, a satellite clinic for the hospital, that they would be doing something worthwhile, and it wouldn't really cost the hospital an awful lot more because they're already being paid anyway. Now they were being paid to do something that's useful and not obsolete. And I wonder, in your life, are you doing something in regards to the kingdom of God that is obsolete? You're busy filling your time doing certain activities, but in regards to the eternal salvation of people, it is of no benefit. And maybe you're a Christian here and you're not really finding fulfillment because you're not involved in anything that really is beneficial for the work of the kingdom. Can I say to you today, let Jesus find you a new job. Don't be wasting your time in hobbies and interests and that taking up all your spare time if you haven't got time to be involved in the work of the kingdom. Can I really encourage you to ask yourself, am I actively and beneficially involved in seeing people coming to Christ and salvation? And if the answer is no, pray about this. In answering this call to be yourself, we must, though, avoid the great danger of individualism. We have to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Paul says this in Philippians 1, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. We need to do this together. this work of the gospel. It's together as one man, as one spirit, sharing and reaching out for Christ's sake. Riga Tyson, speaking about the church, says, it is a loving community of Christian brothers and sisters, and by being this, it gives credibility of the gospel. Indeed, it is God's intended medium for his message. There is a sense in which witnessing to Christ can only happen if it is happening corporately together. You know, we are to be a church of loving, caring people, and part of being loving, caring people is together supporting each other, encouraging each other, challenging each other, sharpening each other to reach out to the world out there. Remember we said at the very beginning of this series, the world is no longer coming into the church. We have to go out. You go out in your work, you go out in your everyday studies. You have to go out with God's people praying for you, with God's people supporting you, inviting people in, talking to people about what has happened to you, being like Paul, using your thinking, being like Peter, be confrontational where it's appropriate. We do it together. Paul says this, but in fact God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You know, if you're a Christian, God has made you exactly the way you are, so that you'll be another wee cog in the wheel, so that together we will be a church that's effective in sharing the gospel. But you have to be involved in this. You have to be involved in the work of the kingdom. You have to stop doing things which are obsolete. You have to pray, God, show me how I can be part of this. You don't have to be like the person beside you, or in front of you, or behind you. You just be yourself. But be yourself as God wants to use you in reaching out for the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the way that it's not the wise, the clever, the strong that you use, but it's the foolish. It's the weak things of the world that show your wisdom and your power. And Father, just help us to understand that if we're Christians, if we have come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, Father, you will use us as we are. We don't have to be someone we're not. But Lord, you can use us in giving a reason for the hope that is within us. And Father, even in the days ahead, just even guide us as a church. Because Lord, we're in a very different world from where we were 20, 30, 40 years ago. Guide us as a church. How do we reach out to a world which on a Sunday is so busy shopping and entertainment and have no desire to come to church? Father, how do we reach out to this world? How do we reach out to those we work with, we study with, we live among, who have no time for church or for Jesus? Lord, with man it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. Give us an expectation, give us a vision of what you can do through us. Whether we're like Peter and direct, whether we're like Paul and have a good mind or intellectual, whether we're like the man who is blind and we can share what has happened to us, or we can be like the woman at the well and able to say, come and see, come and see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.